Before we jump into our passage today, I want to start by asking you a question. Have you been seeing the pattern? Have you been seeing the pattern of God? You know, we started this series in Hebrews back in January, January 4th. I actually looked at the date. So we've been in this series for about a third of the book. And now we're about to walk into April. And it's just been such an amazing series, hasn't it? Like, we have seen the author of Hebrews address and connect for us about how these Jewish converts were viewing their faith. And there's a pattern. God keeps bringing up this pattern that he is trying to show us. And we see this throughout the Old Testament. The author has been taking pieces of the Old Testament and showing how they are drawing a picture and pointing an arrow to who Jesus would be. Now, if you've ever been to my house and read to my kids at night, you might have seen this book when reading to my kids. This is called Jesus and the Lion's Den. My kids love this book. And it's an interesting book, and it's the true story about how Daniel points us to Jesus. So it's a story about Daniel, and the author actually makes a really good point in the beginning of this book that I'm going to put on the slide here. So he says, "Did you know that the oldest stories in the Bible are a bit like puzzles? If you look very carefully, you can spot some Jesus moments. These are moments when someone in the story is a little bit like Jesus." So this book is about the really exciting story of Daniel, but what makes it even more exciting is that you can spot Jesus moments in it too. There are lots of lions in this story, but every time you see this special lion, it's a clue that there's a Jesus moment too. Are you ready to start the story? Let's begin. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so, and it's cool, this whole book, and like, she's got a lot of these books, and she basically shows how these Old Testament stories point to Jesus. And in this one specifically, she keeps bringing up this lion, right? Because the book of Daniel has lots of lions in it. And so she keeps bringing up this lion to actually show how the book of Daniel points to Jesus. And I feel like in a lot of ways, the author of Hebrews has been doing the same thing for us. He's been taking the story of Moses, and then he took this concept of the high priest, and he's been showing us how these Old Testament truths actually point to Jesus. And today, he's looking at a very specific person in the Old Testament called Melchizedek. And he says that Melchizedek is like the Son of God. And we're going to be diving into this, but he has been actually bringing up this person, Melchizedek, for a couple weeks now that we've been in the book of Hebrews. He keeps on bringing up this phrase, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." According to the order of Melchizedek, according to the order of Melchizedek. And he keeps saying it over and over. And I know, like, the first time I read Hebrews, I was like, what's a Melchizedek? You know, like, I was like, what is this order that you're talking about? Like, is this like the Freemasons? Or like, what am I looking at over here, right? It was just weird, right? But the author of Hebrews actually makes a very wonderful point about this person, Melchizedek, and he brings it up in three ways. He shows us Melchizedek is like the Son of God in that he was a king and a priest. He shows us that Melchizedek is like the Son of God in that he was greater than the sons of Levi. And he shows us that Melchizedek is like the Son of God in that he lives on. And this order of Melchizedek is essentially going to be showing that he is greater than the Levitical priesthood. And we're going to be diving into that today. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10. And one more point I'd like to make before we really dive into this section is that the Levitical priesthood was a major component of Jewish theology. It was a major component of Jewish lifestyle. So, like, there were things about the culture, traditions in the families for the person that related specifically to the foundations that were built in the Levitical priesthood. priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood stems from this person, Levi, and I'll get into that a little bit in a little bit here. But we're going to see how the author of Hebrews is showing that Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood, greater than those foundations. And we're going to be looking at that today. So Hebrews chapter 7, looking at verses 1 to 10. He was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect the tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. And all, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. So the first thing we're going to be looking at over here is that Melchizedek is like the Son of God in that he was a king and a priest. For this Melchizedek, King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. This is a really interesting point to bring up. In Jewish culture, you would never see a king who was also a priest. They came from two different lines. Now, what do I mean by lines? If you look at this person, Abraham, we're going to see later, was actually the patriarch of the entire Jewish nation. He is the one through whom God had given the promise to say that through you and through your promised son, all of these people and these generations are going to kind of just, you know, come to be like the stars in the sky. That's what it's going to be like, right? That was the promise that was given to Abraham. And so from Abraham came the nation of Israel. So first you had, my clicker's not working. Good there, Bennett? Nope. I'm going to give you a minute. There we go. Okay, so first you had Abraham, and Abraham had this son. Oh, did it again. There we go. Abraham had a son, Isaac. And Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob was also named Israel. Jacob had 12 sons, and these are the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons was named Judah, and another one was named Levi. So Jacob actually was moved into Egypt for a long period of time, and then Israel was actually enslaved by the Egyptians, and then God brought Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. When he delivered them out of Egypt, he brought them to Mount Sinai, and it is here that the Levitical priesthood was established. And so all the kings from that point on would come from the line of Judah, and all the priests would come from the line of Levi. So in that, you have the Levitical, Levitical priesthood. And you would never find a king who was also a priest. And it's really interesting that Melchizedek is a king of Salem and a priest of the Most High God, because this was before, like, Israel was actually established as this, like, firm nation through Abraham, and he was a king and a priest. So that was outside of this structure that God had built in the nation of Israel. A king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. And he met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings. Slaughter of the kings. So this is a really interesting story in the book of Genesis. The slaughter of the kings is in Genesis 14, but to give you a little bit of context about what happened, we're going to start in Genesis 13. So in Genesis 13, it shows a strife between Abraham and his nephew, Lot. Now, Abraham and Lot both had a lot of livestock, and they were living in this land, and all the livestock were like eating all the resources of the land, and there was conflict that was happening between Abraham and Lot. And so they were like, okay, I think we need to part ways. And Abraham loved Lot like a brother and gave him preference of where to go. Lot saw the valley of the Jordan and that it had fertile ground, so he chose that and settled near the city of Sodom. And so Abraham went the other way and settled in Canaan. Years later, there was a 9-army war over the land. So you guys remember the Battle of the Five Armies in Lord of the Rings? This is like double that. Right? So like, you remember that carnage? This is like double that, right? Like, I mean, that was brutal enough as it was. 9-army war. It sounds so insane, right? And those who survived the war headed into the hill country, and they actually took Lot and all of his people as prisoners of war. A fugitive escaped and told Abraham what had happened, and then Abraham led 318 of his trained men and cunningly rescued Lot, his possessions, the women, and the people who were taken captive. And it's at this point in Genesis 14 that Melchizedek comes up. So Genesis 14, 18 to 20, it says that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Pretty amazing story. I kind of want to like take a breath as I'm even like parsing through it over here. Because I mean, just think about this from Abram's point of view, right? It was such a conflicting time between him and his nephew Lot. Out of love, he says, okay, you go that way. You want that ground? You go get it. And then he hears about this 9-army war happening like just a town over, basically. He went to settle in Canaan, and then he knows Lot is near Sodom, and then he hears about this 9-army war happening. Like, just put yourself in Abram's shoes. This was a scary situation. He doesn't know what's happening. So the first, like, Abraham just knows that there's this war happening and Lot's there. He hasn't heard anything else at this point. And then all of a sudden, Abraham, Abraham, they took Lot prisoner. That would have been so scary. And out of instinct, Abraham gets these 318 of his trained men and walks into this, like, battlefield. 9-army battlefield. I mean, this is a scary situation. Abraham rescues Lot and all the women and all the people and all the possessions, and they get out. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but like when you're in a, like you even get victory out of a scary situation, you're kind of still shaking afterwards. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like there's just this like, are we okay? Like head count, everybody, right? Like did we make it through this thing? Are they still coming after us? I mean, so many questions must have been running through Abraham's head. It's such a vulnerable, scary moment. Should we pack up and leave Canaan? Are they going to come after Lot? I mean, so many questions. What now? And it's in this delicate, vulnerable moment that a priest of the Most High God shows up. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that just point the way to Jesus? So Melchizedek shows up and he says, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And we actually see this in the character of Jesus when he resurrects from the dead. Jesus resurrects, he's out of the tomb, and Mary is standing at the tomb and she's weeping. Where have they taken him? And she's so scared. She's so vulnerable. And then Jesus said to her, Jesus comes up behind her and he says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" I love this about Jesus, right? This is so Jesus. you know, if I resurrected from the dead, you know where I'd go first? It's to those Pharisees that were wagging their head at me when I was hanging on the cross, right? Like, I'm like, hey, look what I did, right? You thought I couldn't do it. I did it. But Jesus, and what does he do, right? Jesus had been telling all of his followers about how he was going to have to suffer and die, and then he was going to be raised up in 3 days. He had been saying this over and over and over to them. I feel like if I caught someone in this state after I had resurrected, I'd give them a lecture. Weren't you listening? I told you I was going to do this. Why are you so broken over this? But what does Jesus do? So supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Just says her name. You know, this is that same touch, that same character through which Melchizedek approaches Abram. He brings out bread and wine, and he says, "God bless you. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Hey, it's going to be okay. I got you. God's got you. It's going to be okay. Melchizedek points the way to Jesus. You know, there's this reality to whom Jesus is that I don't think about too often. And that's one that actually carries me when I'm broken. And that's what happened in this case. Goes on to say, "To whom also Abraham apportioned the tenth part of all the spoils, who was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which means King of Peace." The actual name Melchizedek is two Hebrew words. It's the word melech and the word tzedek. Melech means king, tzedek means righteousness. So the name Melchizedek actually means King of Righteousness, and then his position was king over a city of Salem, which is King of Peace. King of Righteousness and King of Peace. And we actually see that in Jesus as well. In Isaiah 9, it says, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." A prince who reigns is king. Jesus is our King of Peace, and Jesus upholds the government with justice and righteousness. You know, the government is such a mess right now, isn't it? But see, when Jesus is going to reign, he's going to reign with justice and righteousness. Jesus is a king of righteousness, a king of peace. And in the same way, Melchizedek was this king of righteousness by name, and he was king over the city of Salem, and we see a foreshadowing to who Jesus would be because of that. Jeremiah 9 says, "Let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Who is by name King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. The author of Hebrews is showing this pattern of God. He is showing that God was giving a foretelling and a foreshadowing to who Jesus would be. He goes on to say, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." Melchizedek's priesthood is a perpetual priesthood. And if Christ is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that means Christ's priesthood is a perpetual priesthood. And we see, even in the Gospels, that Jesus also has no beginning and no end. In John 1, 1 and 14, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And that Word that was in the beginning, that was before time, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to make a point here. Melchizedek really is a foreshadow and a type of Christ, but not Christ himself. So while Melchizedek is stated to be a priest perpetually, it is showing the pattern of God that will be fulfilled, would be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. The eternal kingship belongs not to Melchizedek himself, but to Jesus, who fulfills what Melchizedek prefigured. Melchizedek is the pattern. Jesus is the reality. Melchizedek is the pattern. Jesus is the reality. Melchizedek is this priesthood, and Jesus is the high priest of that priesthood. Psalm 110 actually says, the Lord will freely forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Christ is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And it's just amazing. In just these first three verses, we see this position that he holds as the king of Salem, this king of peace. And that tells us who Jesus is going to be. We see that he is a priest perpetually. His priesthood is a perpetual one. That means Christ is a high priest perpetually. And we see that he's a king of righteousness by name. And Jesus is our king of righteousness. We see a foreshadowing of who Jesus would be through Melchizedek. And you know, my favorite part about this is that he mentions the slaughter of the kings. That you see that character of Jesus so well represented in Melchizedek that just meets Abraham in this vulnerable, scary moment, and he says, I got you. My dear friend and boss is here today, Kat. And Kat and I have had a slaughter of the kings kind of year at work. It has been an absolute whirlwind. And it started with something that we do every year called the budget load. So what the budget load is that the central budget office loads our budget in this intersection of these buckets. Those intersections are aligned to codes that me and my team then go and take that money in that intersection and we load it into those codes. And then using those codes, we can pay for salaries, we can, you know, buy professional consultant services, supplies, all the things that your hard-earned tax dollars are working for, right? Working at the city. So that is kind of how that budget load works. And this year, what we found was 90 budget load out of our 592 positions were completely out of whack in that budget load. And so the total amount of like lines that we needed to code in were about 5,800 lines. And so 93 of those positions that flowed to those 5,000 lines were completely out of whack. And so we had to go through line by line and figure out what was wrong. It was so tedious. And this process, the budget load process, usually takes only about a week. We just kind of hunker down. Everyone puts up away messages on our email, like don't bother us, and we just get it done. Get it reviewed, get it sent in. This process took us a month. It was unbelievable. And every day we were grinding on it. I was like literally like tagging myself where I left off so I could find it again. It was so difficult. And what we had to do was we had to fix it in this year so that the budget would be aligned for this year's expenses. And then we had to also fix it in next year. And the process of fixing it in this year is something called a budget JV, where you actually move the money from one place to the other. So we had to move the money from the incorrect places at that central office kind of intersection place and move it to the correct places so we could align it with our correct codes. So tedious. Like, I mean, literally like seeds that you're just kind of like pulling out and trying to find like the right ones. It was so difficult. And then we submitted this budget JV at like the end of August to be approved. And so once that got approved, the budget would move over and the expenses should all line up nice and clean. If we did that wrong, we would find out probably in about a month. And then the rest of the year would be an absolute disaster. And I remember I was like, did I do that right? Like, did we miss something? Because we're about to find out in like a month. We'll find out if this whole thing is absolutely messed up for the entire year. And I was just, I couldn't sleep that night. I had dreams of the budget load. Like, like it was not a good night. And the next day, Allison was like, hey, let's go to the beach. The Jacobs are going to the beach. Let's go to the beach. And I was like, sure, whatever. I was totally preoccupied. I didn't want to go, really. And I was like, fine, let's go to the beach. And it just ended up being the best day. And Lindsay's parents were here, and me and Willie, like Lindsay's dad, got to like play in the water. I felt like a kid. And there was just this one point where I just looked out over this like crystal clear sky and this blue water, and it was like God was saying, it's going to be okay. Maybe not, I've delivered your enemies into your hand, but it's going to be okay. And I got this just over the calming sense of peace. And I was shaking, man. Like, I was really scared that the rest of this year was going to be an absolute disaster. And it got fixed. It did. God blessed it. And the budget load got fixed. Melchizedek is a king and a priest. And he is like the Son of God. He points the way to Jesus. Are you seeing the pattern? Are you recognizing what this author of Hebrews is trying to accomplish in showing that Melchizedek was the king and a priest, his name was a king of righteousness, and he was the king of Salem, and his priesthood was a perpetual one. And he met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings at such a vulnerable moment and blessed him. Melchizedek is like the Son of God in that he was a king and a priest. Next we're going to see he's like the Son of God in that he was greater than the sons of Levi. It says, now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who receives the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people that is from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. So this is a really, really fascinating piece of scripture over here. First of all, the author actually calls Abraham by the status which the entire Jewish nation would have recognized him, and that's the patriarch. The patriarch, big kahuna, right? Like big daddy. That's who Abraham was. Like the guy that God directly gave the promises to about their entire nation. And that's why Abraham was so special. God made those promises to him directly, and when Abraham was an old man and Sarah was an old lady, they had Isaac, and God fulfilled the promise, right? And so the entire nation of Israel saw Abraham as the greatest. They saw Abraham as the greatest of the sons, and they saw him as the patriarch. And it says, and those indeed of the sons of Levi who receives the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. So what is he referring to over here? This is actually referring to Numbers 18. So this is a law that was given by the Lord once the Levitical priesthood was established. God said to the people of Israel, he said, to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. The sons of Israel shall not come near the tent of meeting again, or they will bear sin and die. Only the Levites shall perform the service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the sons of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the sons of Israel, which they are offering as an offering to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore I said concerning them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Levi. So the entire nation of Israel was actually called to like not go near the tent. And this people group that came from the sons of Levi, remember that? Not the sons of Judah, but the sons of Levi. So that is the Levitical priesthood that God established. And the people of Israel had to give a tithe to that Levitical priesthood for their office. Now this was instituted generations, centuries after Abraham gave a tenth of the choicest spoils to Melchizedek. And the author is making a really important point over here. He says, but though the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises, but without the greater. Any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. So I want you to think through from Abraham's point of view. From Abraham's point of view, this was an acknowledgement that Melchizedek was indeed a priest of the Most High God. So like if someone had come up to you saying, blessed be you, Alan, and blessed be God Most High, like would you automatically just assume that like that person was right in their blessing? Like for some reason, Abraham recognized that the same God that this guy was representing was the same God who had blessed him, right? And so because of that, he gave this tenth of the choicest spoils from this whole slaughter of the kings. And the author is making clear that this priesthood that Melchizedek came from, because the patriarch of the entire nation was giving it to this guy, this priesthood that he held was actually greater than the entire nation of Israel and greater than the Levitical priesthood. And it actually says it. The lesser is blessed by the greater. It's a really strong statement. The lesser is blessed by the greater. You know, this would have really caused some friction in the hearts of these readers of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was, you know, written to Jewish converts, people that had grown up in the Jewish faith. They had done things. The Levitical priesthood was one, their foundational and fundamental like ways of doing things. It's like how are you gonna say that is lesser? That Abraham is lesser? Abraham's the greatest. But the lesser is blessed by the greater. The lesser is blessed by the greater without any dispute. You know, we can do this even as believers. We can ascribe higher value to systems, to culture, to traditions, or as high a value as we place Jesus, like that they're on the same level playing field. And it's just not the case. Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater. His priesthood is greater. And I want to look at this from like three different angles, right? Let's just think of like job and education, pedigree. You know, so often we like tend to assign value to pedigree. The gospel is the great equalizer. The gospel says all have fallen short from the glory of God. In James, the book of James even talks about like don't give preference to, you know, to some people over others. Like we are called to see each and every person as specially created, specially loved, specially ministered to by God. But the problem is when we start putting pedigree and job and education and all these things that we can build up in this life, money, we put that as like a greater status than Jesus, all of a sudden we start discriminating and treating people differently based on their status. We start not wanting to engage with people that maybe have a lower status in our mind, right? And we see that in the Pharisees. The Pharisees were like this. The Pharisees really pushed away the majority of the population and really wanted just their, you know, group of people to be upheld while everyone else was suffering around them. But Jesus went and touched lepers. Jesus went and met that woman at the well in Samaria because she was too ashamed to get water in any other time of the day. Like, that's what Jesus does, right? And by saying that when we find these things kind of creeping up on us where we value pedigree and like status over like people, all of a sudden it shows that we are actually equating status with Jesus in the same way that these Jews were equating the Levitical priesthood with Jesus, these traditions with Jesus. Fundamental foundational belief system that these Jews had, the Levitical priesthood was their culture, was their identity. And they were saying that that was more or as important as Jesus. And the author of Hebrews says, Christ is better. That the lesser was blessed by the greater. And this is a call to us to consider what we hold as more important than Jesus. Our traditions, our perceptions, our points of view, how we view people, all of those come from our pattern of mental and foundational belief systems. So are we seeing the pattern of God here? Melchizedek is like the Son of God in that he was greater than the sons of Levi. He was greater than Abraham. Abraham the lesser was blessed by the greater. He makes this point even further when he says, in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The author is making a point here that not only was the order of Melchizedek greater than Abraham and the Levitical priesthood, the order of Melchizedek was eternal. The Levitical priesthood was temporal. The order of Melchizedek was eternal, and the Levitical priesthood was temporal. Now, it's amazing. We can look at our identities even as eternal sometimes, can't we? Like, I see the way that I am today, and I'm like, I'm always going to be this way. And this is how I've grown up, and these are the things in my family that were important to me, and we don't subject those things to change. You know, Jesus Christ is the only thing that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible tells us. And he's actually conforming us into his image. We just talked about in the breaking of bread earlier this morning how we are citizens of heaven. Like, our citizenship, our identity is that which the blood of Jesus has created us to be. The order of Melchizedek, which Christ is the high priest of, is an eternal priesthood. But the Levitical priesthood is temporal. What are we seeing that is temporal that we think is eternal? So we see this, that Melchizedek is like the Son of God and that he lives on. He lives on. He was greater than was like the Son of God, in that he was a king and a priest. He was greater than the sons of Levi, and he lives on. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 21 years old, and I came to these churches. I came to Hillview first, right? And I remember walking in there thinking to myself, there's no way I'm going to stay here. There's just no way. They're just too different. That's how I felt. I remember walking in, and I remember just feeling, Oshagon was one of the first people I saw, and I was like, yep, not staying here. You know? He ended up being one of my groomsmen, so joke's on me, right? And it's just amazing. I walked in here, and the reason I was like, there's no reason I could stay here. There's no reason I would ever get married here. There's no reason I would ever raise a family here. I'm just different. My identity is just completely outside of all of this. Like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and we're Christians, I guess, but that's about the one thing we might have in common, maybe. That's how I viewed it, right? And I remember there was one day Rick invited me over to his house to listen to some missionaries. And so I went kind of begrudgingly, and I was like, whatever, fine. Go over to his house, listen to the missionaries. And these missionaries, they had such an interesting story. They, too, did not, like, grow up in the assemblies. And they got saved late, and then they found each other, got married, and went on to do great things for the Lord. And I just remember hearing their stories and being like, wow, like, maybe I could find a home here. I have a picture of those missionaries that I met. It's wild. I met them 2011. And you know, it's crazy. In my memory, Brian's over here, Joy's over here. They're telling their stories. And in my memory, there's a blank wooden chair right there. But that's actually like 17-year-old Allison. She remembers that day. And I was so caught up in what I thought were the important things. I missed my family. I was in front of me. It's the wildest thing. I was so caught up in like my view and like what I thought Christianity was supposed to look like that I missed my immediate family sitting dead center in front of me. Isn't that crazy? That's what can happen. And that's the point this author is making over here. This order of Melchizedek proves that Christ, who is of the order of Melchizedek, who's the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek, is greater. He's greater than the lesser things that we can build up in this world. He's greater than the lesser things that we can ascribe value to, greater than the patriarchs, even in our own family. Christ is greater. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this connection that the author of Hebrews makes for us. This order of Melchizedek that we see so clearly that it's greater. And you are greater. You are the high priest and eternal king perpetually of that order. Lord, I pray that you would use this reality, use this truth to just get us to see you clearly, to assess what's going on in our hearts and really align ourselves with how you want us to view ourselves, view each other, and view even this world at large. You are better. You are better, Lord. Amen.